3 John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Verse 9 says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." John writes his third letter to a well-beloved friend and brother, Gaius. Now, John declared that he loved Gaius as he had been taught by Jesus Christ himself. He loved him because they shared a common faith and a common truth. Jesus is God, and salvation comes through Christ and through Christ alone. He had congratulated Gaius on the good report that he had received of him, that his works of faith had proven and testified that the love of God was in him, and that he practiced what he preached. Gaius' testimony gave John great joy. We called Gaius' work mission-minded faith last week because he served those that he had an opportunity to serve, and he served them well. He shared with those who traveled. He shared with those who traveled through to share the gospel to the strangers who were open to the gospel. He shared of his love for Christ, I believe. And he shared of his resources, all he did to show his love for God and his understanding of God's expectation for every believer was a testimony for Gaius. Gaius seemed to be focused on those that he could impact at the local level, and he supported those who went out from him so that they might be focused on sharing the gospel rather than raising support to meet their daily needs. And what we're going to see today as we read further into John's letter is that it takes effort to maintain a mission-minded faith, because not everyone will share our passion. We cannot be passive and expect that everything will just go the way it ought to, because everybody does not share the same motives. Not always. And the key to maintaining the mission-minded faith is very obvious, I think. It's this: keep the main thing, the main thing. We have to remember what it is that we're focused to do. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we got to be careful at all times that we don't follow the man. And that's my first point today, is that we don't follow the man, and instead that we follow the mission. And if we keep our eyes on the mission, then we will always have mission-minded faith. We'll never be in jeopardy. So those two simple points for maintaining a mission-minded faith. And I hope that at the end of this message we'll see that, you know, following the man can take you off course, but following God's plan will keep you on it. So two simple points. First of all, let's start out with don't follow the man. So back in 3 John verse number 9, he says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Diotrephes, it appears, was a man of position in the church community where Gaius lived. It appears that John's letter to Gaius was not his first attempt to reach out to the church in that city. He had written a previous letter, his letter implies, and it had fallen into the hands of this man, Diotrephes. And Diotrephes did not extend an invitation to John to come and decide it for the body that John was not welcomed. And John described him as loving to have the preeminence among them, among the people. And what the Bible is telling us here is that this is a man who liked to be first. He's a man who liked being important. He was a man who liked being seen. He was a man who was ambitious. He was ambitious about being distinct from everybody else. He wanted a following, and he was dangerous. He was dangerous, and he was bound up into what he wanted to be in himself rather than what God wanted for him. Now, I'll tell you what, when I start thinking about this guy, Diotrephes, I thought about and this whole description of him as being a man who loved to have the preeminence among the people. I've thought about the people today that so many are following after because they are following after the man and they've not followed after the mission. How that the man is on the pedestal and the word of God is secondary. And that is not mission-minded faith. You say, how can we really be following after God if we have placed anything and anyone above God? Now, you remember how God dealt with the children of Israel and their idols? Even the things that God provided for them, if they hung on to it, what was it? That serpent, the rod with the brazen serpent that God allowed Moses to use to spare so many from death and destruction. They kept that thing and they began to worship it. And God says, that is an idol. Get rid of it. And they had to get rid of it. But today, so many have made idols out of people. And they're following people. And they're wondering why their faith is not strong. They fall away. Well, John is telling us about the dangers of following after a person. And I want to show you what the Bible says as we look at this whole thing about how do we keep our faith mission-minded. Look in Proverbs chapter 26. Let's start there. I'll show you that. In Proverbs chapter 26, I want you to see how dangerous this man Diotrephes and any man like him can be to the body of believers. In Proverbs 26, verse 12, here's what the Bible says, characterizing a man who has set his sights on being at the front of the line. Proverbs 26, 12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." There is more hope of a fool than of him. A man who thinks so much of himself that he has placed himself on a pedestal. The Bible says there's no hope for him. You know why there's no hope for him? Because there's no instruction for him. Because he knows he is preeminent. He is above all else. He's spiritually blind and he's unable to see what is God's will for him. Now we see that description of a man who thinks too much of himself. And then we see a man like David who had plenty of reason, I think, to think a lot of himself. David was a king. And David, when I think about David, David was selected to be a king when he was a young boy. And David took on the attitude of a king even when the position was not there for him. He was a humble man when Saul was still on the throne. And David says, "No, I'm not going to do anything because in God's time, then I will be the king. I don't need to do anything to hurry it up. I don't need to try to kill him. I don't need to try to replace him. I don't need to try to destroy his reputation. All I need to do is to wait and follow God. And God will do what it is that he has designed for me in his own time." David, he had heard the voice of God. David had been given a glimpse into the future of God's plan. God had shown David how that there was going to forever be a man on the throne of God. But David was not a man of preeminence at all, but he was a man that was humble before God. Now, I want to show you one quick thing about David. Look in Psalm 131. You'll see David just gives us a little glimpse at what he thinks of himself and what he thinks of God. In Psalm 131, very short psalm, Psalm 131, here's what David says about himself and about God. Verse 1, he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, mine eyes, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. He says, where should our hope come from? Where should we look for our strength and our power? It should all come from the Lord. Not in man, not in any man, not even in myself, but the Lord. Now, David experienced firsthand what happens when there is one who desires position and preeminence in his life. He experienced that with his boy, his own boy, Absalom. Now I'll show you. Flip over to 2 Samuel 15, and while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. But David, because of his indiscretion with Bathsheba, there were some things that David was going to have to deal with in his life, in his family. And it had an overlapping effect into the lives of his children. And there was a situation where one son took advantage of a sister, and another son, Absalom, took care of it. He killed his brother, and he was then on the run, and it was some time before he was allowed to come back into Jerusalem. But even after he came back to Jerusalem, there were several years where David would not even allow him to come into his presence. So he was only partially restored. And then there came the point that David allowed Absalom to come back, and they had a relationship again. But Absalom was not a man who was going to be satisfied with just that. But Absalom was a man who thought that he deserved more power, even than his daddy, the man who had been ordained king by God himself. So what happened when the man, Absalom, just like the man Diotrephes, stepped in and decided that he needed to be at the first of the line? Let me show you. Look in 2 Samuel 15, beginning at verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass, here's our boy Absalom, after this is after Absalom had been invited back into Jerusalem, after he had been invited back into the presence of his daddy, it says that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he was setting himself up like he needed an entourage. He needed people to go before him, people to announce his coming, that when Absalom was about to show up, that the big man on campus was in your presence. It says, and Absalom rose up early, and he stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that was not Absalom, that was his daddy, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of the one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. What was he doing? He was placing himself before his daddy. He was taking on his daddy's job because he wanted to be at the front of the line. And he didn't want to be in any second command or third command. He wanted to be the man. And what Absalom was doing by those little tricks that he was performing with the people there was, he was saying to the people, follow me, follow the man. And let me tell you, there's so much application for today, because this is what people do. They give us a word that we want to hear. They say, you know what, don't worry about specifically, don't worry about reading the Bible, some of them even say. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Let me tell you what God has in store for you. Let me tell you about the things that God says you can have that only I know, because I'm the prophet, I'm the apostle, I'm this and I'm that. And leading people to a point where they say, this guy right here, he is something else. He is all that, and he's the one that I need to follow after. And we're going to see that just like what happened to Absalom is what's going to happen to those people who are following after these false leaders even today. So here's Absalom. He's getting people to follow him by intercepting as they are going to do the right thing. And that's the second part I want to share with you, that these people are on their way to do the right thing. And that one who is seeking those who will follow after him is stepping in the way and leading them astray. We're going to see another example of that in just a minute. But verse number 6 says this: "And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." So he was consistent in trying to lead people astray. So Absalom, here's what happens, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, that's exactly the problem that John had with this guy Diotrephes over in 3 John. He says, what was he doing? He says, well, he said we could not come. And secondly, he says, he was also speaking dirty words and being terrible to us. And he didn't want to have anything to do with the brethren, and he didn't want anybody else to have anything to do with the brethren as well. He was seeking to steal their hearts away. And verse 7, going back to 2 Samuel 15, verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king," you see the persistence of this boy? This is the persistence of those who will lead us astray. He says, after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." Now let me tell you how telltaling that verse is right there. He had practiced deceit. He had convinced them to follow him. He had convinced them that he was at the head of the line. And then when he decided to overthrow daddy, the Bible says they went in simplicity. They didn't have a clue. 40 years they had been following him. They did not have a clue. It says they went in simplicity. They didn't know anything at all. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Little by little, that man who wanted preeminence founded, and he led the people astray. You know, following the man, it changed the mission completely. Now Absalom had the characteristics that made people want to follow him. He did. And I tell you what I love about the Word of God is that God gives us everything that we need so that we might understand that just because it looks good on the outside doesn't mean it has good motives. And we need to be real careful. And what I mean by that is Absalom was a man. If I was going to follow anybody, it sounds like Absalom was a good man to follow because he looked like a leader. He looked like a man that would have attracted a big crowd. He was a brave man. He was a man of conviction, sometimes very misguided, but he was a guy who saw something that needed to be done, and he did it. But he was also a nice-looking fellow. Look back one chapter in 2 Samuel 14, just a couple of verses, at the kind of fellow that this guy Absalom was, and what I believe attracted so many people to him and to his message, even though it was not a message that was validated by the Word of God. 2 Samuel 14, verse 25, here's old Absalom. It says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his hair," and it's like this guy has so much hair that when every year he cut his hair, he said, "when he pulled his hair, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it because his hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight." So he was a good looking fellow. He was a charismatic fellow. He was a very convincing fellow with his words. And through all that he did, people just followed after him, forgetting what God had done and that God had established that David would be the king of his people. Now, his deeds were against the church. His deeds were against the church, against the person that God had established to be the leader, just as this fellow Diotrephes was against the church in John's day. Now look back at 3 John there in your bulletin again. I want to show you what this guy did. Verse number 10, it says, John said, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth." Now, what did he do? He said he was prating against us with malicious words. He was using trifling words, things that were not even true. He says, "And he was not content with just that, but neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would, and he casteth them out of the church." He was not satisfied with not following the true believers, but he had set his sights on making sure that others did not receive the brethren as well. He misused his authority and his influence and actually forbid others who would reach out to serve the Lord from doing so. And God is not pleased, guys. I need you to know that. That God is not pleased when men act in a way that leads the believers away from worship. Let me tell you, God wants us to be discerning about where we sit and who we serve under. God wants us to know that if it is not the word of God that's being preached, that we should just not follow blindly after. What are we waiting for if we're not hearing the word of God?
Amen.
And God's going to hold the person who stands at the pulpit accountable. He's going to hold me accountable. But he's also going to hold you accountable for who you follow. Will you follow the man or will you follow the mission?
Amen.
We follow the man or the mission. Now, one last example, then we'll move on. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want to show you one more example of where there was an instance where the men were leading the people astray and God was not pleased, which shows us that God's going to deal with it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the priest of that day is Eli. And Eli had a couple sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were priests by default. They were born into the family. And at that time, God had ordained that the families would be the priests. And it was just passed along. But his expectation was that they would not just be passed along, but they would also be faithful. And they would carry out the office of the priesthood as God had ordained. But these two boys of Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, says they were sons of Belial. They were not believers. They were priests in name only, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And verse 12 says they were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh with all the Israelites that came thither. Now, if you just read that without knowing the history of what has happened with God and the children of Israel, you would think that was perfectly okay. But what you read when God ordains how the priests are to be taken care of, he says that the priest, they have, they're to be given the shoulder and the breast of the offering. And then the fat was to be burned as an offering to the Lord. And then the rest of it was supposed to be for the person who offered it. And now here's the priest, Eli's boys. They're coming in. They're disregarding everything that happened, everything the way that God ordained it. And they said, "We're going to do things the way we want to do things." So you come in with your heart set to sacrifice in the right way. You've set aside this for the priest. And now you're preparing the rest of it for the peace offering as God has ordained. And these priests come in and say, "Today we think we want some boiled meat." And they come in and they just throw in the hook and they bring out what they want. And they say, "This is mine. You can try to do whatever you want to with the rest." The Bible goes on to say in verse number 15, "Also after they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest. He will not have sodden or boiled flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently.'" In other words, can I just carry out the sacrifices God has ordained? He says, "And then take as much as thy soul desireth." Then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force." Now, this is at the This is at the place of worship. And verse number 17 says, wherefore the sin of the young men, this is the priest, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Stole away the mission. Stole it away because a man got in the place. Got in the wrong place. So what God is saying is if we follow a man, any man, especially a man who's not following God, then we will see the focus of our mission turned away from God and towards man and lead nowhere. Now, Paul told the church at Philippi to follow him. But he assured them that he was following Christ, and they had nothing that they needed to fear. We'll look at Philippians 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, and then we'll move on to the next point. Philippians 3, Paul said, follow me. But Paul was not trying to create his own little church. He was not trying to create his own faith. But Paul was simply trying to show the people what God had taught him in his heart. And he was leading people to a like faith and a like dedication to the word of God and to the will of God for their lives. Philippians 3, verse 17, here's what the Bible says. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose belly, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Don't follow the man. Don't follow the man. Instead, we are to follow the mission. Go back to 3 John in your bulletin there. Verse 11. He says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. If we are to maintain our focus on the main thing, God's main thing, then we have to be determined that we're going to follow that which is good and not that which is evil. Now that sounds simple, but that's got to be our calling, that we're going to follow that which is good and not that which is evil. Follow not the evil man, but the good. Follow not the evil plan, but that which is good. And what is God's good plan for the believer? What is God's good plan? What has he said over and over? What is it that he wants us to do? What is our mission? Here it is. Make more believers. Amen. That's his mission, that we would make more believers. Now, we know the Great Commission. And we speak of the Great Commission over and over. We find it in Matthew 28. Let's review it again. Matthew 28, beginning at verse number 16, the Great Commission. What has God called upon us to do? In short, make more believers, to take the word and to spread the word that Jesus Christ has come. Now, in Matthew 28, just to give you a little bit of what was going on there, Jesus has been crucified, and he has sent word now that he has been risen from the dead to his disciples to go to Galilee so that they might see him after his resurrection. His purpose, I believe, was to show them that they were to follow him, even now, especially now, after he had been crucified and had been risen from the dead. Matthew 28, start at verse 16. He says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I highlighted that because it is the precursor to what is our mission for every single day. So if God says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he says, now go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So what is the mission of the mission-minded believer? Make more believers. He says, go out, take the word forth. We have no time to worship man, not any man, but to follow the word of God. And he says, now what is it that we're teaching them? He says, we're teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what is God's call for us? If we're to be mission-minded, if our faith is to be a mission-minded faith, how will we keep ourselves on target? By staying on target with the Word of God. What does God say to us to do? Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them what? Don't teach them what's important to you, but teach them what is important to God the Father. Teach them to observe all things that He has recorded for us in His Word. And then we will carry out His mission. Teaching others as you have been taught in the things of God and in the ways of God. Now, Paul gave Timothy the same command, so that you don't think that I'm making that up. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. That's the exact same command that God gave to Timothy. What is it? What is your calling? He told Timothy, I'm leaving you here. I'm leaving you here for a purpose. He says, but you cannot do this thing all by yourself. You have got to duplicate yourself. You got to make more believers. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what he says. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what are believers doing? Making more believers. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, to be the best, he says, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So in other words, he's saying, I've given you the mission. You got to stay on course. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Translation, I believe. I want to create more believers. That's the mission. That's the mission. That's God's plan for the mission-minded faith, moving forward and working so that others might obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Not about being first in line, but it's about Christ in us, and letting God give the glory for the good that we do. Two more points and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're in 2 Timothy. Go to your left. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 5, beginning at verse number 12. Here again is Paul. He's speaking about what the mission is. The mission is not that the people will follow after him, but they will keep the commandments of God. And as long as they follow the mission, then they can be assured that they were doing the will of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, the Bible says this. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. In other words, he's saying, I'm not submitting myself for approval. We're not asking you to set us up on a pedestal, but we're giving you an opportunity, he basically says, to show those that oppose us that our mission is God's and not our own. He says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us or compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's the mission again, that believers would create believers through the commandment of God. He says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here's what, this is the part that really got me this time. Reading this again, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Here's the mission. I want you to look for the mission. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, so that believers might create believers." He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what he's saying there, guys? He says, God took the focus off of sin and put the focus on salvation. And he says, you were been saved by grace and not of works. So he says, stop looking at the sins of people and be about salvation as well. Be forgiving as God has forgiven you. He says, don't be judgmental. Forgive them and show them the gospel. And be a part of the reconciliation of a soul to Christ. Believers, winning believers. That's God's mission. He says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do the work. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be the carriers of the righteousness of God, so that we might win some for the gospel. So, that's God's mission. That's God's mission. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Because he wants me to be like him. And not like me anymore. So you know what that means? I don't need to struggle for power. I don't need to be like this fellow Diotrephes. I don't need to be at the front of the line. But the God that I serve has all power in his hands. And he has everything already taken care of. I just need to walk in his way. That's the mission. Walk in his way and make other believers. No struggle for power. You know, when we understand who God is and what God's expectation is, then we can join together. The Bible says we are many members, but there's one body. And when all the members of that one body are focused on the mission that God has laid before us, then there won't be any struggle for power. There won't be any struggle for power. Because we'll all be about seeking to reconcile others as Christ has reconciled us. Wow. Let's close out in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we spent some time there. It was so good I had to give you the rest of it. But in Philippians 3, beginning in verse number 1, I think Paul lays out for the church at Philippi perfectly the mission. How will we maintain mission-minded faith? We got to take the focus off of ourselves, and we got to take focus off of following after any one person, any one cause, other than the cause of Christ. In Philippians 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. It's like those who would cut you down. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, and I like this about Paul, because he kind of lays out, he says, you know what, if there was an opportunity to brag on yourself, he says, I have plenty of opportunities to do that. If I wanted to raise myself up to say that I'm different from other people, then I certainly could do that. But Paul says, that's not my mission, that's not my calling, that's not God's plan, that's not how God reaches people. But here's what Paul says about himself. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, just like the word of God says. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He says, I want you to see how I could set myself up on some type of pedestal. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I was a man who tried to live to the letter of the law, so much so that if I saw you in opposition to the law, I would be so zealous about it that I would even kill you if I had to keep the faith pure. He says, but what things were gained to me, and all of those things were, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the mission. That's the mission, guys. It's just to fall in love with Jesus and say, that's all that matters. That is the best thing that ever happened to me when I came to know Christ. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. In short, I'm on this mission because God set me on it, and I will stay on it and rejoice in it. That is where I am. That's where I am today. I've decided that I'm going to be mission-minded. And I want you to walk alongside me, and I want you to hold me accountable to that as we keep our eyes on Jesus. As we keep our eyes on Jesus. All of us. All of us. So that we can say to those who are around us, you take the world. Just give me Jesus. You can have the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this letter that you laid on the heart of John that showed us two things about ourselves and about our faith. That your expectation, Lord, is that we might be mission-minded in all things, that we might serve those in our local area, that we might serve those that we cannot reach by being supportive of those who can go. But also, Lord, that we might stay very focused on the mission, that we might know that our job as believers is to make other believers, that we are the ambassadors that are to go in Christ's stead, that we are to go, and that we are to be those who would not point out the sins of others, but that we would point out the grace of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember the grace that saved us. And help us to remember, Lord, the joy that we had in our heart on that day of salvation. Help us, Lord, to recite what it is that you've done for us. And then, Lord, help us to be a part of bringing some lost soul to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we are a small body of believers, but I believe that we can have a great impact on our community if we will stay mission-minded. Lord, I pray that we'll hold each other accountable, that we would do what thus saith the Lord. And that alone I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.